My Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that you can come before your holy presence to worship you, the great and wonderful God. Father, we know that we can come before your presence in this way because in your love you have reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we can experience not only forgiveness of sins, receive the gift of eternal life, but also participate in your work, in your purposes. We pray that you will help us, that we may learn what it means to be trustworthy and faithful, that indeed when we meet you face to face, we may rejoice in your presence and that you may rejoice in us. We pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into what you have revealed in the scriptures, that in our hearts there may be a deeper resolution to be true and faithful to you, even as you are true and faithful to us. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 70th message. We are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of men, the 39th message. And today, the Lord willing, I will try to conclude on our consideration of being trustworthy and faithful. We have been considering what it means to be trustworthy and faithful from a biblical perspective. What counts is not whether others regard us as trustworthy and faithful. Ultimately, it is whether we are trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord. Many in the world have many different kinds of expectations, and even an evil person may be regarded as trustworthy by his evil companions if he's able to live up to their expectations. But we know that ultimately we want to live up to what God desires of us, and being trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord is of primary importance for a believer. If we are not trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord, then we are useless to him, whatever our capabilities and whatever we may do. Trustworthy and faithful, there are various shades of meaning, but the overall sense we can say is in the direction of one who can be trusted, who can be relied upon, who is dependable. I see it's helpful to view it from two angles, or you can say two major aspects of being trustworthy and faithful. One is as a person. The other, the second, is reliability and faithfulness in fulfilling his responsibilities and can be relied upon to carry out tasks entrusted. Reliability and faithfulness in fulfilling his responsibilities and can be relied upon to carry out tasks entrusted. So he's faithful, he's trustworthy, you entrust responsibility, he fulfills it. Reliability in fulfilling proper expectations. One, as a person, trustworthy and reliable as a person, there are two major factors. One A is the general character and attitude of the person. You see whether the person is faithful, trustworthy. For example, whether he's honest and the degree of honesty. When things are difficult or when the temptation is great, will he compromise or will he maintain his honesty? Will he remain honest? We can sum it up as his moral and spiritual health, his general moral character and attitude. So whether he is generally positive, the degree of it. He has good attitude, he's constructive, he has good motives, and he maintains it under all circumstances generally. To view it from the negative angle, we can say to what degree his heart is tainted by selfishness, self-centeredness, and mixed motives. And it's important for us to recognize that all of us, all believers, do have within our hearts elements that are not positive, tainted, even at times we are not even conscious of it, and mixed motives. So the more there are these mixed motives, the taints and the significance of these things, then the more it would have a negative bearing on our being trustworthy and faithful. The depth of our concern for others, for their well-being, for the glory of God, the depth of our commitment to God and to the truth. So these are general aspects, you can say, of the moral character, attitude of the person, his moral and spiritual health. B is his moral and spiritual maturity and stature. You may be generally healthy, but you need time to grow to maturity. So the person goes through various experiences, he's tested. Then to what degree he has fed well in the various experiences, how much has he learned from the Lord, how much has he grown in the Lord, so that now he's more able to go through well different kinds of circumstances that he faces, that he encounters. And this would then have a direct bearing on his being trustworthy and faithful and reliable in different kinds of situations, difficulties, pressures, and whatever may confront him. This includes also his ability to endure, to counter, and to overcome the attacks and wiles of the evil one. If we are not mature, we have not learned to recognize the attacks of the evil one, how to counter them, then we may be deceived and we may be overcome. So to what degree his commitment to God and to the truth will be steadfast and will not waver in the midst of spiritual pressures and attacks. He remains steadfastly honest, positive, concerned for others, for the name of the Lord, and he continues to fare well. To what degree he has a spiritual strength and stamina, the knowledge and the wisdom, the perseverance. All these are related to moral, spiritual maturity and stature. The second major aspect of trustworthy and faithful, and being trustworthy and faithful, is reliability and faithfulness in fulfilling his responsibility. And he can be relied upon to carry out the task entrusted. So important, as we've mentioned, that we must see this from the biblical perspective, Christian perspective. What is important in the eyes of the Lord? Faithful in the eyes of the Lord. What God entrusts to the person. And those who love the Lord and trust responsibilities in line with the will of God, are you able to carry out faithfully? Can you be trusted to fulfill what God desires of you? In this regard, it's helpful to bear in mind three important factors, two of which are exactly the same as what we've just considered just now, being trustworthy and faithful as a person. That is, three important factors. A is the general moral character and attitude of the person. B, his moral and spiritual maturity and stature. So as you've seen, A and B, these are related to the person. You can see his moral, spiritual health and stature. We can see actually these are the two aspects pertaining to a person that is of utmost importance in relation to trustworthiness, in relation to task entrusted. However, I see there's another aspect that's helpful for us to bear in mind in relation to this area of faithfulness, reliability to carry out tasks entrusted, and that is C, his suitability for fulfilling the responsibilities or tasks entrusted. This is relevant, and we need to bear this in mind. This is more from the angle of the person himself. What you seek to accomplish, to fulfill. The other is when others entrust responsibilities to you, that they bear in mind this. Because where God is concerned, God is perfect. So what he entrusts to us will always be according to his perfect will. So the most important starting point, or the important starting point, is the moral character and attitude of the person. He's honest, he's reliable, he is positive, his attitudes are good. But a person may have positive attitude and character, and yet you may not have the confidence to entrust a significant responsibility or task to the person. Or you may not be wise to entrust a certain responsibility or task to the person because he lacks the spiritual maturity to shoulder it. Yes, he's generally positive, but he lacks the spiritual maturity. So not just generally positive, but does he have the spiritual maturity to shoulder that task if it's a significant responsibility? Would it be too stressful for the person? Would he succumb to the spiritual attacks and give way under the spiritual pressure? Will he be overwhelmed? Will he crumble? He may not be able to discern and cope with the wiles and schemes of the evil one in the midst of that responsibility. So this is something that we need to consider to evaluate in relation to the suitability of the person for the task and also for people assuming responsibilities. This would have a bearing on whether he'll be able to faithfully fulfill the task, whether you can have a confidence that he'll be able to carry out the task well. The general moral character and attitude of the person may be positive, and he may also be relatively spiritually mature, but he still may not be suitable to fulfill a particular responsibility or task. That is, he may have both generally positive, he is also spiritually mature, and yet he also still may not be suitable to fulfill a particular responsibility or task. Why? There are some aspects that we can bear in mind. One, he may be not suitable because of this issue of the role that God wants the believer to fulfill in the body of Christ. Is that the role that God wants the person to fulfill? If it is not, then he may have difficulty fulfilling it, even though he has positive attitudes, he's spiritually mature. This includes his spiritual gifts, and also because of what God wants the believer to fulfill, what he goes through in life, what he has learned. We've seen in the earlier message that God desires different ones in the body to fulfill different roles, to concentrate on different areas of ministry. And God trains them and equips them accordingly, including spiritual gifts as well as how God equips them. So for example, preaching, teaching, counseling. Some are better in providing a listening ear to others. They are patient. They are more able to understand, and people have the freedom to share with them. Some are more able to fulfill this role. There are some who are better in administrative matters. There are others who are better in providing hospitality, visitation, visiting others, encouraging others in distress. There are some who are better in practical aspects and issues of life, hands-on. They are able to help out in various practical ways. They are more able in some of these things. There are some areas of ministry that are just, they are meant for some to fulfill, but not for others. For example, preaching. Not all of us are called to preach. But there are other areas where it may be the Lord's will that it be the emphasis in the lives and ministry of some, but it does not mean that it is not relevant to others. That means all are meant to be involved in that area, but it's meant to be the emphasis in the lives of some. So for example, in the area of prayer, God may want some to pay greater attention to this area, a greater, stronger emphasis in their lives. But it doesn't mean we just leave it to these people, and some may just turn them as prayer warriors. So we just leave prayer to the prayer warriors? No, all of us are meant to exercise ourselves in prayer, but the Lord may want some. and convict some, guide some, lead some to concentrate more on this area of ministry through prayer, which is extremely important and can be very powerful. Likewise, hospitality. There are some who are more able in this area. To me, it's possible that there may be such a thing as a spiritual gift in the area of hospitality. Somehow they are more able to go about it in this way that makes people feel comfortable in a meaningful sense, that provides a conducive environment for others to come to fellowship and so on. But it doesn't mean that all the rest of us can forget about hospitality, that it is irrelevant to the rest of us. No, it is relevant, but some are more able in this area, and also the Lord may want them to be more involved in providing this area of ministry. Likewise, in the area of giving, the Lord may enable some, and some are more able to give meaningfully and contribute substantially in this area to the lives of others, to the Lord's work. But again, it doesn't mean that we just leave this to those who are gifted in giving. No, all of us are meant to participate in this, but some, there may be a greater emphasis in their lives. So the role that God wants the believer to concentrate upon, to fulfill in the body of Christ, does have a bearing on how well the person is able to fulfill the area of responsibility if entrusted, and is an aspect to bear in mind, and also for one who seeks to serve the Lord. Another aspect that is relevant is the knowledge or expertise of the person, and this need not be directly spiritual. It can be related to the aptitude, the talents that the person has, talented in what areas, and also the learning and training that the person has gone through. So, for example, we know that some people are more artistic. Some are more musically talented. And learning, training, computer knowledge. So it may not be so suitable, for example, to entrust a piece of work which requires great competence with the computer to one who doesn't have computer knowledge or is very poor at it. And he may not be able to cope with it. He may not be able to do it if you entrust that to him, even if he's spiritually mature, his attitudes are positive. Or entrust such a one, he may be spiritually mature, positive, you entrust to him the responsibility of training a choir when he has no musical sense. It may not be suitable for that person. And by the way, in this area of music, singing, and so on, I'm of the view that there's such a thing as being spiritually gifted in this area. So, if your attitudes are positive, and you're growing the Lord, and you are also gifted in this area, you are more likely to be able to fulfill such a responsibility well. But we must bear in mind the important prerequisite of the general positive attitude, character, and prayerful approach of the person. This is an important prerequisite, without which a believer will not be able to fulfill any responsibility or task in a manner pleasing to God, or contribute effectively to the Lord's work. However capable, however talented you may be, artistic, good in computer knowledge, musical talents, whatever it may be, the important prerequisite must be there of a positive spirit, attitude, and a prayerful spirit in the way you go about fulfilling a task. In the Lord's work, it can involve talents and skills, but the spiritual dimension is critical, the positive spirit and the Lord enabling the person to accomplish the task with a positive spiritual impact and dimension to it. Another aspect that is also relevant, the third one, is that that is beyond just positive attitudes and general spiritual maturity, relative spiritual maturity. And that is, sometimes it may not just be the issue of relative spiritual maturity, but the believer is not so well developed in some aspects of his life, which renders the person not so suitable to fulfill the particular responsibility. So you have A and B. B may be relatively more spiritually mature, but he may not be so suitable for the role because that particular responsibility can affect negatively this person because there's an aspect or the aspects of his life which renders him not so suitable because he's not so developed in that area. It may be some area of deficiency that renders him more vulnerable to spiritual pressures and attacks if entrusted with that responsibility. For example, the issue of pride. A person may have more problem in this area, and the responsibility and task entrusted renders the person more vulnerable to spiritual attacks in relation to pride because it puts the believer more in the limelight. It draws attention to him, and others may praise him and compliment him, and he may have difficulty coping well with such attention and compliments. Or it may be some aspects of his life that are not so well developed. Not that it's not possible for him, but he has not developed it well. For example, learning to understand people, to be understanding, to be patient, to learn to communicate with people in a way that they have the freedom to share with you, effectively relating with others. Some of us have more difficulties in this area. The other has to do with to what degree we have developed. Look to the Lord to help us to learn, to be understanding. The other is also can be there are some of these aspects like impatience and so on within us. Weaknesses, deficiencies that makes it more difficult. Let us now reflect on our perfect example of being trustworthy and faithful, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and learn from him. The Lord Jesus is absolutely trustworthy and faithful. He's absolutely reliable, and God can depend on him fully. If we reflect on what we've been considering earlier, we can say, for example, firstly, the two aspects. One is as a person, God can fully trust him as a person. The other is, the second aspect is his reliability in fulfilling his responsibilities. And he can be relied upon to carry out the task entrusted to him by God the Father. Reliability in fulfilling all proper expectations. If there are proper expectations for the Lord Jesus, of him, he is fully reliable in fulfilling it. This is because A, we've seen as a person, is his general moral character and attitude is positive. That is his spiritual health. Perfect. In his spiritual health. B, his moral spiritual maturity and stature. Perfectly mature. Perfect stature. He's perfect and complete. C, regards to the suitability for fulfilling responsibilities and tasks entrusted. He's perfectly suitable because if we link this to the will of God, then the will of God is perfect. So he's perfectly suitable in relation to whatever task God the Father entrusted to him. So in our desire to be faithful to the Lord, if we learn to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, then it would mean as we learn to move in the direction of spiritual health, spiritual maturity, and learning to seek to fulfill the perfect will of God for our lives, that would be the way we move in the direction of becoming more and more trustworthy and faithful, just like the Lord Jesus. In the first message on being trustworthy and faithful, we referred to a key passage in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." These two verses summarizes to us the primary concerns in the heart of Paul. That is the mystery, and the other that is that Paul discharges his responsibility as a steward of the mystery. And a key quality of a steward, Paul says, is to be trustworthy. In other words, a trustworthy steward of God's mystery. That is a primary concern in the heart of Paul. And he'll be very glad if at the end of his life, he'll be counted as a trustworthy and faithful steward of the mystery. So a major aspect of the meaning of being trustworthy and faithful from the biblical perspective is to what degree we are reliable and God can depend on us to faithfully manifest and transmit the truth consistent with what is revealed in the scriptures, at the heart of which is the mystery of what is in God's heart, his kind intention toward us in Christ, in all its width, height, and depth. That is, we be trustworthy, faithful stewards of God's mystery. And here, it's not just a matter of learning to understand the ideas and the concepts and communicating the concepts, but together with it, it must be the communication, the transmission of truth, together and bound up with the moral and spiritual realities, embodied in our being, manifested in our lives, and we live with that sense of mission, direction, consistent with one whom Paul describes as trustworthy, faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. In order to be trustworthy and faithful stewards of the mystery, we must then seek to understand and in ever-increasing depth of meaning of the mystery, and then enter into the realities of what God intends for us in Christ and manifest this in our lives, so that even as we communicate and testify with our mouths, our lives, our spirit, and our whole approach to things will be consistent with and manifest these realities. And we see this in the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. The life and ministry of the Lord Jesus is at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Why Paul says Christ himself is the mystery, Colossians 2:2. The Apostle John also describes the Lord Jesus as the faithful witness in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. You need not refer to that. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord Jesus described as the faithful witness. And the word faithful here is the same word translated trustworthy in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 that we saw just now in relation to Paul, what Paul wrote. So again, we see the Lord Jesus as a faithful witness. It is not just concepts, ideas, words that proceed from his mouth, but is together with the moral and spiritual realities embodied in his being and manifested in his life. The Lord Jesus, throughout his life, he faithfully manifested and transmitted the truth in words, in deeds, and in his life. At all times, his life manifested truth and grace. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, as the Apostle John testified of him. It is also clear that the Lord Jesus faithfully discharged all that God had entrusted to him throughout his life and supremely at the cross. And at the end of his life, the Lord Jesus could truthfully testify, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." John chapter 17, verse 4. So this is something that must be very important to all those who love God, that we want to be able to say at the end of our days on earth that we have accomplished the work which God has given to us, entrusted to us. So in this regard, the development of our being and concentrating on the will of God for our lives and not be distracted, this is critical. As he was dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus could declare, "It is finished." He faithfully completed the task God entrusted to him. We can also say the Lord Jesus conducted himself in every specific situation exactly what God desires of him, including how he approached and handled specific matters, what he said and how he said it. So it's not just the external aspects of accomplishing a task, but in everything that he did, how he approached it, the whole spirit of it, the words he said, how he said. He testified, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him," that is, to God the Father. John 8, verse 29. We wish to be trustworthy and faithful. We must carefully reflect upon and learn from the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus in major matters as well as in everyday life situations. What we say, how we say it, what we do, how we go about doing things. Not just the externals, but more importantly, what flows forth from within our heart and spirit. Is it truly pleasing to the Lord? The writer to the Hebrews testified of Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2, "He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house," referring to the Lord Jesus. He was faithful. Again, the same word, faithful, trustworthy, the same Greek word translated here. He was faithful to him who appointed him, faithful to God the Father. So that ultimately is a key issue, whether we are faithful to God. The Apostle John caught a glimpse of what it would be when the Lord Jesus comes again in glory. The Lord Jesus sitting on a white horse. And you can see how the Apostle John describes him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. The Apostle John wrote, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." This is the Lord Jesus coming again in glory. And it's very helpful for us to take note. Coming in his glory, this is how the Lord Jesus is described. He's called faithful and true. We can say this stands out as a description of the Lord Jesus. How wonderful it would be if this can also be described of us, and we can also be called faithful and true. We can say if this is true of us, if it can be said of us that we are faithful and true, that is all that matters. All else are secondary. We have also considered the meaning of being trustworthy and faithful in the various aspects of life, relationships, roles and responsibilities. And I want to comment a little further and sum up on this aspect of our consideration of being trustworthy and faithful in the various aspects of life, relationships, roles, and responsibilities. As a servant of the Lord, as a friend, as a spouse, as a parent, as a child, in the workplace, and also the preceding messages, as a member of the body of Christ, trustworthy and faithful in these various roles and responsibilities. In this concluding message, I want to highlight some principles and the way to approach the fulfillment of our various responsibilities. It's important that our starting point and primary concentration when we seek to fulfill these various roles and responsibilities, that it should not be what others expect of us. The tendency is to approach it in that way, and to be overconscious of that and pressurize in that direction. But that is not our starting point. Our starting point and primary concentration should not be on what others expect of us, or even what we ourselves think we should go about it. But rather, we must look to the Lord. How God wants us to live our lives and fulfill our responsibilities. Whether it be as a friend, as a parent, as a child, in the workplace, as an employer, as an employee, a superior, a subordinate, in the school context, in the homes, in church life, in all kinds of relationships and interactions, and as a member of the body of Christ. Yes, there is a place, and we should bear in mind, take into consideration the views and expectations of others. But our primary concern must be to be true to the Lord. Another important aspect that we must pay attention to is that being trustworthy and faithful in fulfilling various roles and responsibilities, it means we seek to fulfill our responsibilities in a responsible manner. But it does not mean we must put in our best effort and concentrate and devote all our energy in all that we do and whatever is entrusted to us, even if it is a legitimate responsibility. For example, in the various areas that we have considered, as a friend, in the workplace, as a spouse, and so on, these are responsibilities we need to fulfill. I did mention this point in an earlier message, but I wish to draw attention to this point because an unwholesome understanding and approach in this area can have significant negative implications. It can have very adverse effects on our lives. And many Christians do have wrong notions. And also there are many who expect Christians to live in this way, including in the workplace and the task entrusted to the Christian. That is the mark of a good Christian. If others work hard, we must work. The Christian must work harder to be a good testimony. And as a result, the Christian, and in particular the more conscientious believers, he may find himself exhausted by work, responsibilities, stressed out in trying to fulfill to his best ability and devoting all his energy, concentrating his effort on his never-ending work responsibilities. And then after that, he may feel guilty. He's not spending sufficient time with his wife and children, or he's too tired to give them the kind of attention that he wants to. And then he's told, how can you neglect your family? And then his friends come and tell him, have you forgotten us? And he feels guilty. He has neglected his friends. And even when it would be helpful for him to spend time with them, he has no time, or he's too tired. And then he feels the pressure that he's not fulfilling adequately his part in our working of church life. And isn't this of utmost importance? Time of fellowship with the brethren. And then he's missing out here and there important meetings in church life. Prayer meetings, home fellowship group meetings, worship service. Or when he's present in these meetings, he's not able to participate and be involved properly. He's tired, he's sleepy. And the thought that he has lost his sense of priorities keeps nagging at him. And then he is not spending time to exercise. And people look at him, he's in poor shape. And he lacks sleep. His health is failing and he feels very stressed. And then he wonders, why is life like that? And he's trying very hard to be responsible. So it's very important. And it may not just be the issue of workplace, but workplace in various contexts, including for us here in this country, is a major issue. But it can be other areas. It can be, if you are just thinking about the area of family, and we can devote so much time to the family that we neglect the other areas. That is also not correct. I will want to go on a little bit more afterwards how to approach these various roles and responsibilities. And that is, the danger is that when Christians are considering a particular area of responsibility, there's a tendency to overemphasize that area, whether it be work, it be family life, it be time with other people, our working of church life. And then when you try to put them all together, we find that it is just not workable. And on top of that, if you add on the issue of exercise and having adequate sleep and rest, which generally people say will be a good thing, you find that 24 hours is not sufficient. But you just have 24 hours a day. It's important we avoid this error. We must not be slothful, lazy. We must make the most of the time that we have. All that is yes. Learn to be responsible, to be positive, to be responsible, to seek to fulfill our responsibilities well. All that is correct. But it's important for us always to bear in mind the big picture, our total life, and then where the particular area we are considering fits into the total picture, and not consider in isolation. Is it feasible to be trustworthy and faithful in the way we go about fulfilling all our roles and responsibilities? The answer must be yes. But for many Christians, it seems impossible. If it seems impossible for us, it means something is wrong somewhere. And one major aspect is the way we approach and view what it means to be trustworthy and faithful and how to fulfill our roles and responsibilities. Is it feasible? It must be yes, and that includes whatever our context. Whatever the context we are in, the answer must be yes. And the answer lies in the perfect will of God. In the perfect will of God. How he wants us to fulfill our various roles and responsibilities. And the Lord desires us to fulfill our role and responsibility in the workplace, in the family, with our friends, with our spouse, children, in church life, in body life. And it must be feasible in the perfect will of God to fulfill all these various roles and responsibilities in the way that God desires of us. And the perfect will of God includes the fact that God does bear in mind our state of maturity and our context. And that is why if we concentrate on the perfect will of God, it is possible for us to properly fulfill all our responsibilities. But bear in mind, it's not according to expectations of others, but what God desires of us. And it must be feasible to fulfill all our responsibilities in a manner that is not overwhelming or suffer what people term as burnout. Because the perfect will of God surely will not be something overwhelming for us. And not only that, it's together with peace and joy of the Lord. We can cope. In the process, we are learning and growing. How to go about it? Yes, concentrating on seeking to understand how God wants us to go about it, and an aspect that helps us to understand the will of God and to approach life in a meaningful way is to learn to look at the total picture in a wholesome way, And then how to live a wholesome and balanced life in the eyes of the Lord. That means it is not an overemphasis on one aspect. Yes, at times, in certain phases, certain periods of time, it may be in order, the proper thing for us to pay a bit more attention to a particular area. But we must constantly come before the Lord to evaluate. Are we truly living our lives in the way that God desires of us? Or are we pressured? Are we moving because of various pressures, expectations, rather than what God actually desires of us? So an important feature of the wholesome approach is have proper priorities. That is important. Look to the Lord for guidance and wisdom to discharge our various responsibilities to the best we can under the circumstances with proper priorities and emphasis. And that is where we can say, seek to discharge our various roles and responsibilities to the best we can. That would then be correct. But it's the best that we can under the circumstances with proper priorities and emphasis. So yes, in the workplace, it doesn't mean because we are busy, we are tired, we have so many things to attend to, then the workplace, we need not be responsible. We need not try to do what we can to do our best. But the best is the best under the circumstances. How much concentration, energy, and so on we devote to different areas is the best we can under the circumstances with proper priorities and emphasis that God desires of us. May be helpful for us in this regard to pause and ponder and learn from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know in all that he does, it is always perfect and according to the perfect will of God. And the Lord Jesus does have priorities. We can also say he has strategy. Amongst believers, this is actually a major problem. Man often goes about planning various strategies, even the worldly context, many strategies that are not meaningful, not proper, but even amongst Christians, even accomplishing God's work, men have many strategies which can give rise to a lot of problems because a lot of it can be human strategies. But we must understand that there's divine strategy. There's nothing wrong with strategy. There's a proper place for strategy, but it must be divine strategy. Is there such a thing? In the past, in times past, I've covered this more in one of the messages, but today I will not go into detail, but I will mention a little bit here that there is such a thing and very relevant for our learning and our own approach to life. Does the Lord Jesus care for the poor and the physical needs of people? The answer is a clear yes. He cared for the poor. He cared for the physical needs. Not just of some. We can say in his heart, he cares for the physical needs of all. Everyone. And he did meet some of these needs. But it is clear as we read through the Gospels, the Scriptures, that the Lord Jesus did not concentrate and he did not expend all his time and energy on the physical and temporal needs of the people of the world. And there are a lot of needs in his time. And you cannot say it's not possible for the Lord Jesus to devote his life to that. He can. He could have done that. But he did not. It is very clear. He did not. He spent much of his time preaching the gospel. But even here, it is helpful for us to take note. He also did not devote his life to preaching the gospel to as many as he could during his time on earth. When I say this, you may at first... On first response, may wonder, is that correct? Yes. I go on and you consider for yourself whether it is correct. The Lord Jesus did not devote his life to preaching the gospel to as many as he could during his time on earth. And he could have done that. Just devote his time just traveling all over preaching the gospel. Not that preaching the gospel is not important, very important, and the Lord Jesus did do that a lot. But he didn't just devote all his time on that. As many as possible. but he concentrated on Israel. He did not go about. He could have gone to other parts of the world, but he did not. He concentrated on Israel, and he himself stated that that was his concentration. And not just on Israel, he concentrated on the 12. A lot of concentration on the 12. And much of the concentration on the 12, he could have devoted his time in other ways, but he concentrated a lot on the 12, and also then on the 3 amongst the 12, Peter, James, and John. And that is according to the perfect will of God. The Lord Jesus had priorities, and he had strategy, divine strategy. There is such a thing as priorities, emphasis, and we need to look to the Lord for wisdom, that he may guide us how best he wants us to channel our time and energy. It would be wonderful if when our time on earth is over and we meet the Lord face to face, he will say to each one of us, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." How wonderful that would be. But how to ensure that this will take place? I want to conclude our consideration of this subject of trustworthy and faithful, being trustworthy and faithful, with these words. How to go about it? The primary issue is moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and then living out the will of God for our lives. And the two are very closely related. You've seen at the heart of it, you want to be truly trustworthy and faithful, the person is critical. Moral, spiritual health, and then your moral, spiritual stature, maturity. And then the suitability for the task is the perfect will of God. God's will for us. So we concentrate on learning, growing well, and concentrate on what God desires of us. That is and ought to be the thrust of our lives if we want to attain to this most important issue of life, being trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord. And at the end of our days, he can say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And like the Lord Jesus, at the end of our days, we can say, "Yes, we have accomplished what God desires of us, the task he has entrusted to us." And it's not just the work. The first is God's work in our own hearts and our own lives. And then, as that takes place, we are able to be a faithful witness. The Lord Jesus, different. He was already perfect, but we are not. But on the other side of it, there's also an aspect where there's similarity, even in this area, and the Lord Jesus is the God-man. There was also the period of his learning and growing as a man. So moral, spiritual, beauty and stature is the key factor that enables us to be trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord and the fulfillment of our various roles and responsibilities. The spiritual strength and stamina, knowledge, wisdom and maturity to fulfill our responsibilities well and to live a life truly pleasing to God. And that is why in our consideration of this subject of moral, spiritual, beauty and stature, I've taken time to ponder together with you this subject of trustworthy and faithful, because the two are closely related and we are trying to see some of the major issues of significance that relates to this very major issue of moral, spiritual, beauty and stature. That is something extremely important that we need to concentrate upon. It has far-reaching implications in all the major aspects of God's calling for our lives. Moral, spiritual, beauty and stature is in itself at the very heart of God's intention for man and at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And it's helpful for us to recognize its significance and its relationship with all the major issues, including our relationship with God, fellowship with God, our relationship with the brethren, and how we can participate in the fulfillment of God's purposes on earth, and also the meaning of our time in eternity, and how we can participate in the continuing outworking of God's purposes in eternity. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on God's calling for our lives, personally and together, as God's people. Are we trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord? Do we have positive attitudes, our character, our ways? Are they pleasing to the Lord? Are we nurturing our moral and spiritual maturity, our moral and spiritual stature, growing in moral, spiritual beauty and stature? Are we concentrating on the will of God for our lives? It goes beyond just praying to God that He will help us to know His will, although that is very relevant and important. We also need to learn to understand what are the major issues so that we will be able to discern the will of God. What is important to the Lord? What He requires of us? How to go about it? God has revealed in the scriptures what is important to Him. What are the major issues? How to approach life with the right perspective, and how to learn from what is recorded for us in the scriptures, the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, our perfect example. We thank You for Your love toward us. We thank You for Your high calling. We thank You for the privilege, not only of knowing You, but also to work together with You, to participate in our working of Your purposes. Thank You also for the many roles and responsibilities You've entrusted to us. And yet, Father, for many of us, for many believers, we know that instead of enjoying the meaning of daily walk with You, many of Your children do experience weariness, a sense of not being able to cope, too tired out, stressed. We know that this is not Your will for us, but You desire us to walk with You, to fulfill our responsibilities with a deep sense of meaning, peace and joy. And yet we also know that You have not promised us an easy life. There are many difficulties, testings, trials along the way. But we know that by Your grace and enabling, it is feasible for us to go through all situations, to fulfill the responsibilities You desire of us in an overcoming manner. We pray that You will help each one of us, each one in our personal context, to understand how to view our lives, approach our lives and the various major aspects in a balanced, wholesome manner. And also together, as Your children, as we seek to work out together in church life, we may also know Your leading, including our priorities, our emphasis, what You want us to concentrate upon. We thank You for the assurance that You will be with us, that You will help us and enable us as we seek to be faithful to You, as we learn to trust You, as we seek to walk in Your ways. We pray that more and more we may understand the truths You revealed in the scriptures, not just as concepts, but a wholesome appreciation, absorption, and a manifestation of these truths in our lives. We thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that as we partake, you will strengthen us and refresh us and enable us to understand what it means to be true and faithful to you and to be able to work it out in our lives in deep fellowship with you and together with the brethren. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.